Father, we do give you thanks for who you are. Once again, just as we can pray for our brother John, we pray for our brothers and sisters in and around the nation of Ukraine who are just going through it and getting out of it. We ask for mercy, Lord, and comfort. We ask for opportunities for the gospel. These are serious isn't the right word, that whatever the next 10 measures above serious might be, we just want to say, Lord, you know these things, the severity of them, the gravity of them. You are still God. You are still good. You know all these things. You've seen them before time itself was in existence. And Lord, so would you just minister to your people for these temporary things that are very real right now. We're still on this side of eternity. So help us to be eternally focused and do as much temporal good as possible to point people to Jesus. And Jesus, we ask all of it in your name. Amen. All right. Well, again, if you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, as we continue to study through this wonderful little letter from the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae. These are people that he'd never met. Interesting, but Paul, writing from prison, still wanted to see them grow in the things of Jesus. So same section we began studying last week, and we're going to continue studying next week and very likely the week to follow. It's a section of Scripture that really stands out to me, and I tried to highlight that last week. You know, wonderful to get to know some of the men and women of the New Testament. It's so wonderful to get to know some of the men and women of the Bible. You know, we're going to meet them in heaven, you know. We're going to meet Aristarchus in heaven. And it's probably going to be, you know, I don't know. Tony's right there. I'm looking at Tony like, you go talk to him. I'm not going to talk to him. He's in the Bible. You go ask for his autograph. Like, I don't know if we're going to ask for his autograph, but these guys, you know, we're going to spend eternity with them. So last week, we opened this section by studying about this man Tychicus or Tuchikos from verses 7 and 8 of Colossians 4. And today we're going to look at the next two names. I had really thought in my study that I'd be able to look at the next four names. And I was kind of just reading through my notes last night going, no, there's just no way that's going to happen. And you'll see why in a few minutes. But the next two names on this list, and we'll get to know these two servants of the Most High God. And each of them will provide for us some applicable insight for us. And I'll just say that the first will require a bit more time because of who he is. So let's do this again. Let's read through the section. This is verses 7 through 18, top to bottom. I'll make a few comments, and then we'll get going on this part of the study. So Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, or some of your translations might say that you may know our circumstances. And I'm sending him, verse 9, with Onesimus, who's a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, again, not his nephew, his cousin, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, so those who are Jewish believers. And they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I like that. Read it again. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And here's what he's praying, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, great passion, great love for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his or her house. It's probably her house. Now, when this epistle, verse 16, is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And Lord, once again, as we would seek you through your word, Holy Spirit, would you have your way in our hearts and minds? direct us and guide us in this study. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Well, I mentioned it last week, but this is classic Paul, right? I mean, this is just warm, personal greeting from the close of this letter. And I talked about this in some detail last week. He mentions such men, right? Such men that we are to acknowledge and such men that we are to hold in esteem. And so we talked about Tychicus or Tuchicus last week. And again, this week we're introduced to our next two brothers. The first, of course, here in verse 9 is Onesimus. And what we're told here isn't much. Notice how it starts again, verse 9, with Onesimus, which is to say, of course, that Onesimus would have traveled with Tychicus, obviously, as he went to Colossae to inform the Colossian church about Paul's condition. They traveled together. So he must have been, in the same sense, like Tychicus, as we saw last week, someone who could be trusted by Paul. Or he couldn't, right? Like, Tychicus, can you bring Onesimus? Because I don't trust that guy any further than I can throw him. I don't think that's the case, right? But they traveled together. Outside of that, again, we're given these three basic things. Notice what it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. So he's a faithful brother, number one. Number two, he's a beloved brother. And thirdly, notice what it says, he is like Epaphras in verse 12. We read this just a moment ago, one of you. So Onesimus apparently was from Colossae, or that's where he resided at the time. And if this is all that we had about him, it wouldn't seem like much. You know, we could make some comments about how he's a faithful brother and how important that is. We could make comments about how he's beloved and you have to be, oh, what is the, what we find in the Old Testament, who wants to be friends must himself be friendly, right? So people loved Onesimus. But the third thing, him being a Colossian didn't necessarily set him apart even kind of in a devotional value or from a spiritual example to us. Well, he's from Colossae, so, well, that's a Bible book, so he must be super spiritual. He's just a guy, right, from ancient Colossae. But this is where the intrigue kind of ramps up a little bit. You don't need a Bible college diploma. You don't need a seminary degree or fancy Bible study tools to be able to uncover certain things about this man. A simple word study will really tell you quite a bit about this man, Onesimus. In fact, what you discover quickly about him is that he's mentioned in only one other place, only one other book in the New Testament. And this book that where we find him is written to another person, but it revolves entirely around this man, Onesimus. And it's Paul's postcard of an epistle, his epistle to his friend Philemon. And since he has an entire book connected to Onesimus, we'll spend an extra few minutes talking about him. And since it's postcard size, well, why don't we go ahead and do this? Why don't we turn to the right a few books and we'll arrive at Philemon. Since it gives us some details that we wouldn't discover anywhere else, let's go ahead and look at it. So 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. If you arrived at Hebrews, you've gone entirely too far. Go all the way back to Genesis and try again. No. Well, thank you for the courtesy laugh. As I said, it's the only other place in the New Testament where we read anything about this man, Onesimus. And again, the entire book revolves around him. So verse 1 of Philemon says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So we quickly discover three things which connect this book to the book of Colossians. Like Jake and I were talking about this last week. Like, how do we know it's the same people? Well, several things kind of hidden details or not so hidden details. They're not hidden at all that are right here at the front. How about this first thing? Paul was writing from prison, just like he was writing to the Colossian church from prison, as well as the Philippian and the Ephesian churches from prison. Some of the people, secondly, that are mentioned here are also mentioned, of course, in the book of Colossians, and we just read them a few minutes ago. In fact, you're here in Philemon, the beginning of it. Skip to the very end of this postcard. Look at verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. It's the same guys, it's the same crew. They were all there together. And thirdly, he had heard about Philemon, just like with chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. It seems that he had never been there, and it's possible he had never met Philemon, though, as we keep reading here in just a moment, there seems to be at least one indication that Paul and Philemon knew each other somehow from Paul's missionary endeavors. Well, verse 8 of Philemon says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged," I'm an old man, "and now also a prisoner of Jesus," I'm an old prisoner, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus," there he is, "whom I have begotten while in my chains." Some of your translations might say birthed. "Who once was," verse 11, "unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me, and I am sending him back," or "I'm sending him return to you, and you therefore receive him," notice this, "that is my own heart." Or if you, and I'm assuming, I'm expecting you to receive him, and by receiving Onesimus, you're going to receive my very own heart. So Paul is saying, notice there in verse 8, that he could have used his apostolic authority to command Philemon. He could command him to receive Onesimus back into his home. But instead of that, Paul appeals to Philemon, brother to brother, on Onesimus's behalf. Onesimus, by the way, means profitable. And so when Paul says in verse 11, this is basically a play on words, "I am who once was unprofitable or useless to you, but now is profitable or useful to you and to me." So there's some irony to this man that he's supposed to be profitable, but he's turned out to be pretty useless. And he apparently fled the scene, which is why he's met Paul there in prison. And Paul's wanting him to return to Colossae. So profitable is being sent back to you, though he was useless, yet now he's useful to both of us for the gospel ministry. Well, why wasn't he helpful? What was the issue? What was at stake here? And why was it that Paul wanted to return him in the first place? Well, keep reading verse 13. "Whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." Kind of wanted to keep him around. "But without your consent," verse 14, "I wanted to do nothing that, or so that, your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps," I love this, "for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." Almost that there's no coincidences in heaven, right? In God's economy. Well, how that just worked out well. Thanks for some good luck there, right? No, it may be that this purpose was intended. "And that he would be received by you forever, no longer," verse 16, "as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Exactly what Paul says, by the way, in Colossians 4:9, "He is a faithful and beloved brother," that you would receive him as such, especially to me. This is how Paul feels about this man. "But how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord." You know him personally. You've known him longer than I've known him. And in the Lord, he would be your brother. So couple this with verse 10, and we quickly discover that this young man was a runaway slave. But after meeting Paul in Rome, meeting Paul in prison, he came to know Jesus. Do you remember this kind of a side note? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Talked about how the common but wrong mindset that losing your liberty is the worst thing that could happen to a person. And boy, we don't like that as Americans. Thank you very much. But don't tell that to Onesimus. Don't tell that to Onesimus, who met Paul in prison. And had he not met Paul in prison, well, who knows? I mean, the Lord's the Lord. The Lord is sovereign over all things. But it was that Paul, and he recognized that this purpose. He was there in prison preaching Jesus, and along comes Onesimus. And Paul was in prison and imprisoned because he was preaching Jesus to the world. Again, a great chance he never would have met him, and that Onesimus might have never heard the gospel. So if Paul's personal liberties were of greatest value, follow me here, putting himself into harm's way for the sake of the gospel was something that would have been abhorrent to him and avoidable all the way. If it's not in my own safety's sake for me to preach, I might be in prison for this, then I better back off and I better stop preaching the gospel. Paul was eternally minded. It's powerful. So that's the situation with Onesimus. And then Paul stresses his appeal to Philemon. Again, I want you to receive him. And then he says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, Philemon, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me, as in the same way. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Hey, Philemon, has Onesimus wronged you? Has he taken something from you? Has he pulled something? Has he robbed you? Charge me. Put it on my bill, says Paul. I, Paul, verse 19, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention, I wonder if he like uses italics in his writing here. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. We don't need to talk about that, but you know, by the way. Yes, brother, verse 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He's just laying it on thick here at this point. Having confidence in your obedience, even though I'm not commanding you, I'm just asking you, right? I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I don't have to command you. I'm asking you brother to brother that you'll do this, and I expect that you're going to go way above even just receiving this man back into your home. But meanwhile, verse 22, this is great. I get a kick out of this every time. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, which I know you're praying for me while I'm old Paul in prison, I shall be granted to you. Hey, bud. When I come and visit you and see how you've received Onesimus, I would love it if you have a guest room for me, old Paul the prisoner. Doesn't that sound nice? Thank you so much for doing that. So again, apparently Onesimus hadn't simply left. He'd apparently robbed Philemon on his way out the door. And Paul's appeal then is on the basis of what? Grace. If Onesimus owes you anything, charge me. And start to put yourself in this. Start to flip the script here a little bit and put yourself in the place of Onesimus and put Paul and what he expects of Philemon in the place of Jesus Christ. That we have wronged our Lord, and yet how our Lord would receive us, not on the basis of deservedness, because that's never how grace operates. It's always the other way around. He just simply gives. If he's wronged you in any way, I'll take care of it. Philemon, though you don't owe it to Onesimus to receive him as a brother, do it anyways. Again, grace never operates as a subheading under deservedness. And all this, and this is why it's worth taking a little bit of time on this, all this adds some humanity to these names. And I was talking to a couple guys, I don't know, last week about this, and this is the wrong... It's the wrong way to say it, and you never want to hear it from a pastor, and you especially don't want to ever hear it from the pulpit. But I hope that as you approach your own personal Bible reading, because I hope you do, that you don't look at this as kind of like throwaway sections of the Bible. Like, yeah, okay, fine, I read that chapter. I can't pronounce any of those names, those places. I know I've got a map at the back of my... But it's all the way at the back. It's just too much... It's too much time to go and look at the map. So, okay, whatever. I just keep reading and what's happening. Ooh, Thessalonians! Ooh, yeah, that's like end time stuff! And we tend to just read through this, but these are actual human beings. And if you would, just kind of pause in your own Bible reading and just ask some basic questions. How would Onesimus feel returning to Colossae to see Philemon, his old master from whom he had escaped, and apparently he had clearly so wronged, if not stolen from him? And under Roman law, the penalty for a slave running away? You can dig into Roman law and see what would happen to slaves for a variety of different crimes that they would commit, but sometimes a runaway slave, the only thing that they would receive, this was like mercy, Roman mercy, they would receive three letters branded onto their foreheads that would tell everybody they're a fugitive. Would you like to have something branded on your forehead that's there forever to tell everybody you're a slave who ran away, you're now a fugitive who's been caught? They could be savagely beaten. If it was a cruel slave master, sometimes they were just, these slaves were used as fodder in the Colosseums, etc., etc. And so how would Onesimus feel on the trip home, like genuinely? Fearful? Yeah, I would think. How about this? Does he trust Paul? Hey man, you'll be okay. You're going to go with Tychicus. You'll be fine. I promise you, when this letter gets into Philemon's hands, you'll be okay. Like, okay, Paul. That's easy for you to say, right? Like, you're not the one going back. Would Onesimus trust that he'd be shown grace by Philemon? And again, put yourself there. Man, I've so wronged the Lord. Will the Lord? I know the Bible says he will. I know it's grace for grace. I know the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help, to find grace in our time of need. But really, I mean, I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. I know what I've said. I don't know that the Lord's really... How many times will the Lord really receive me back? I don't know about that. How about not simply will he actually be received by Philemon? Would the church there in Colossae receive him? Man, it's kind of a stain on, I would say, the Western church that there's too much of this. When people walk into church, oh, do you know what they did? Oh, hey, nice to see you. Yeah, do you know what they used to do for a living? And you have people like Rahab, not just used of the Lord to help bring victory, but in the family tree of Jesus Christ himself. What would they say about Philemon? This is a long journey. I wonder how he slept. Or a long journey to Philemon. I wonder how Onesimus slept on the way there. How about this? It's him and Tychicus. Who carried the letter? Like, Tychicus, you got it? I got it. It's got it here, you know, like a funny best man at a wedding. Oh, the ring's here. Some, I've got that letter. Yeah. And of course, we're told here in Philemon that Paul wrote it, right? Verse 19, this is Paul, this is me, Philemon. It's not Onesimus writing this letter. It's like, yeah, Paul, could you just sign here? Paul's appeal was simple. Philemon, look, we're brothers because Jesus has saved us, and Onesimus has also been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's not just your old slave, he's your brother. And again, what Paul says about him here in Philemon, what he says about Onesimus, he's like a son to me. And since he's your brother now, I'd expect that you will show him the same measure of grace that Jesus Christ has shown you. Ups the ante a little bit. And since he's like a son to me, I'd expect that you'd show him the same grace and care that you'd show to me. And again, there in verse 22, I love that. By the way, I'm planning to come and visit you once I get out of prison. It's actually not so dissimilar to what we saw the other night in the book of Numbers in our Through the Bible study. You know the story there in Numbers chapter 12 where Aaron and Miriam, big brother and big sister of Moses, so spoke against Moses' character, challenged him or accused him of being prideful, challenged his standing as the leader of Israel, pridefully and terribly attacked him. And instead of retaliating against either of them, Moses prayed for Miriam. In fact, the first words from Moses' mouth in the entire chapter, we talked about this the other night in Numbers chapter 12, the first thing that we hear him saying for his sister Miriam, please heal her, O God, I pray. Not, that's what you get. Well, you had that coming. Yeah, I guess I'll pray for you. No, he prays. Philemon, has Onesimus wronged you? Jesus forgave him just like he forgave you and he forgave me. Yeah, but what about that person today in my life? Well, he so wronged me. She so wronged me. She hurt me. Well, we're to show grace. We sinned against you. Show mercy. And so Onesimus provides for us a portrait of two things. It's a portrait of grace received. Someone's life is changed by the grace of God. But it's also the template for expectation of grace to be extended to others. It's a template. This is what we're also to do since Jesus did this for us. Hey, church, why would we withhold the same grace that He gave to us? Especially, my goodness, we claim to be His followers, which means we claim to want to follow Him, which means we claim we want to act like Him, which means we would like to walk the way He walks and conduct ourselves, etc., just like Him. So why would we then say, no, that's great what He did for me, but I don't know if you know what they did to me, so I'm not going to show grace? Didn't we read this in Colossians chapter 3 already? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. By the way, for Philemon, guess what? He would have been there to hear this letter, the letter of Colossians being read. Remember at the end of Colossians, we read this just a few minutes ago. When this epistle is read among you, hey, everybody, get together. Paul sent a letter. Cool. And they would gather together and just read the letter. Philemon would have been there to hear it. And everyone would have heard the name Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. I wonder if everyone like looked over at Philemon. Your runaway slave? And he'd be like, yeah, I got a letter. Can we hear that too? Or I wonder if he's like, that's news to me. I'm not going to share that letter with anyone else. Again, his appeal, so simple. Grace, grace, grace. He could have kept this to himself, but the whole congregation in ancient Colossae, for them, this was now public information about Onesimus. He's one of us. He's a resident of Colossae. And one of us as a citizen of heaven. A faithful and beloved brother. You've received grace. Be gracious. You're saved. Well, don't treat another saved person as though they're second class, as though they somehow owe you anything because they might have wronged you in the past. Like, that's a sermon unto itself. But I told you we'd look at two names, so and you see, like, by the height of craziness, we're like, yeah, we can do four names. No. But to be fair, of course, again, Onesimus gets an entire book about him. So back here in Colossians chapter 4, notice verse 10, Aristarchus. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And I mentioned that we'd spend way more time with Onesimus, so there's just a few things about Aristarchus. What we're told about him is pretty straightforward. He's my fellow prisoner. And it's likely that he was imprisoned, therefore, right alongside of Paul. Some commentators will say he might have been granted access to the other side of the, you know, the bars so that he might really minister to Paul. But either way, he's right there with him. Again, this is another human being. And again, we can look at this and like, all right, I don't even know how to translate his name or pronounce it. And he's my fellow prisoner. Neat. And he says, hi. Great. Something about Mark. Something about this guy Jesus called Justice, etc., etc. But what about him? You know, over at Rogers High School, where I'm so spoiled, I get to teach drums there. And every now and then I get to address the whole band. In fact, just, last week, 2 weeks ago, I got to be the substitute teacher for a couple of the classes as well as like the jazz band program. So it's just, I'm so spoiled, right? But we like to tell our students over at the band program, and this will sound silly, but we like to tell our band students to make music. Like, that would seem smart, right? Well, they're really great at playing the notes on the page. Like, they understand the note values and they understand the notes, what they are. They understand time signatures and key signatures. They understand the dynamic markings. They understand codas, if you're familiar with music. They understand phrasing for the most part. But the thing is, if they're simply playing the notes on the page, though they might be playing them correctly, it doesn't by default mean that they're actually making music. Or rather, maybe I can say it this way. They might be playing the music, but that doesn't mean they're necessarily playing it musically. What's on the page? What's behind it? Why did this person write this? What's on the page? Why did Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, write this? I say that because we have this tendency to just read our Bibles for what it is. Well, it's a message, right? Correct. It's 66 individual books which comprise the message of redemption. But as with notes on a sheet of music paper, so too can the letters and words and even the paragraphs simply be not much more than connected characters when you read it. And do you guys do this? Here's your Sunday mornings are apparently good for me, like confession time. Do you ever read it and like 5 minutes later you're still reading like, I was thinking about what I'm doing this afternoon for lunch. Oops. I'd encourage you, go back and read what you just read, right? Like, I didn't read that at all. In fact, this is a total side note. I would suggest, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, buy a different translation of the Bible. Like, the next time you read through it, just read it through in a different translation to kind of force your brain to focus in on what's there. Like, rather than, I've read this 20 times, I've read this 50 times, I'm familiar with it. Familiarity doesn't always help our Bible study. At any rate, I just want to encourage you, and this is part of why I'm doing what I'm doing in this study here. I wasn't really expecting this necessarily, to take this much time and this many weeks, but when you read your Bible, and make sure you start there, read it. When you read your Bible, read your Bible. Slow down, look at it, ingest it, digest it, take it in, receive it, and process it. Ask questions. Listen to good Bible teachers along the way. I hope you would grant me to be in that category in your own mind, that there's a good Bible teacher here at Calvary Chapel, but I hope that if I'm the only person you're hearing, you need to expand your Bible listening a little bit more. And again, ask questions. Study it. When you meet characters in the Bible, try to imagine what it was like for them, as we try to do with Onesimus. Warren Wiersbe would suggest that you use your sanctified imagination. Don't just read the notes on the page, make some music. Don't just read your Bible, but connect with God through the reading of your Bible. At any rate, here's this man, Aristarchus. And while Onesimus provided for us a portrait of grace, Aristarchus gives us a wonderful example of faithful endurance. A wonderful example of faithful endurance. Again, you don't need a Bible college diploma to learn more about this man. He's mentioned by name 3 times in the book of Acts. He served with Paul in many of his missionary journeys. We learn from Acts chapter 20 that Aristarchus was originally from Thessalonica. Okay, he was one of those. And that's a whole different conversation itself when you really dig in and study the books of Thessalonians. It's in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 27 where the plot really thickens, though, for Aristarchus. It's in Acts chapter 19 where we read about the riot which was started due to the opposition of Paul's ministry in the ancient city of Ephesus. Right at the heart of that riot, a couple hours of rioting. Alongside of Paul was Aristarchus, and he says, "My fellow prisoner." Again, in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on his way to Rome as a prisoner awaiting yet another trial because he insisted upon preaching the gospel, he dealt with shipwreck. And who was there with him, among others? Aristarchus. Which tells me something about him. Again, he gives a wonderful example of faithful endurance. When the going got tough, Aristarchus stayed. He stayed strong. He stayed with Paul. He stayed the course for the sake of the gospel. He labored in the gospel. And again, right alongside of Paul, for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, he suffered. There's no way to really gauge this, and this is sincerely just my opinion, but I get the impression that Aristarchus was perhaps Paul's dearest friend. He didn't need to write a couple of letters to him. He was with him through thick and thin. And that's where this camaraderie, and you find this in your own life, family, neighborhoods, times of trial, workplace difficulties. Camaraderie is really born when you suffer alongside of someone else. When you've gone through it with someone, there's this, you know, this knowing look that you have with that person. You can just kind of, you know, and no words need to be spoken. What do we learn from Aristarchus? Again, this faithful endurance. Find friends like this. Be a friend like this. When someone's going through it, you are there with him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. That's it for today. We'll dig in further next week, but read ahead. Study ahead. Again, you don't need a Bible college diploma or a seminary degree to be a good student of the Bible. By the way, since we're talking about it, man, here's a great help. BlueLetterBible.com. Like, man, there's hundreds, literally, of free resources on that fantastic website. It's not all you need, but it's a really great start. BlueLetterBible.com. Dig in. Next week, we'll talk about Mark, John Mark, and Jesus called Justice. We'll read about Epaphras, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Luke and Demas are also on the list. They're all so important. And they all provide for us wonderful lessons, living, breathing examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus. Dig in. Church, dig in. Read your Bible. And then take the read and put that in all caps and put it in italics. Read your Bible. Dig in. And get to know some of these people. We're going to spend eternity with them. But in the meantime, what can we learn from them? Let's be people that have received grace. And as we've been recipients of grace, that we would extend grace to others. Since Jesus forgave me, since Jesus went to the cross to deal with my sins, since He bled and died for me to forgive me, who do I think that I am to withhold grace and mercy from someone else? We don't like that, but that's the way of the cross. And then let's be people like Aristarchus. Faithful endurance and enduring faithfulness. Lord, we thank You for these men, for such men as this, for such men that You hold in such high esteem, and such men that You would expect us to acknowledge, and we do. May we find such men in our lives. May we find such men and women. There's so many great examples, and how much more rich perhaps are we on this side of church history, those who have gone before us, even the last 50 years, even right now. Those who are ministering on the ground in and around Ukraine to minister to refugees of war. Men and women who are placing themselves in harm's way at great cost to self for the benefit of someone else. These are men and women we should hold in high esteem, we should acknowledge, we should regard. Lord, would You keep them safe, and would the gospel go out? Would we be people who would extend grace to others? And would we be people, through thick and thin, would abide faithful? We'd be those friends upon whom people can lean, whom people can trust. People would look to us for help, for strength. We would be there, be available. We'd be that person that if someone needs to call at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, hopefully we'll wake up when the phone rings. May we be that. We don't always wake up, but may we be available as best as we can. Lord, use this church, again, for the other churches in our area. Use them for Your glory, that grace might be extended. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand, shall we? Couple of good men right there. Hopefully, as you read through your Bibles, like next time you read the book of Acts, you're like, yeah, like Aristarchus, what's his name? It doesn't matter. He's a faithful friend of a fellow prisoner of Paul. Man, if you were in a riot, ancient Ephesus, at what point? Yeah, I never met this guy before in my life. You walked in the city with him. We just happened to be there at the same time. Would you be that person that would like, I will send this letter on your behalf. I will seek to speak for you. And let's be, and I guess it's this, church. Let's just be Christians. Like, none of this is so, like, breathtakingly revolutionary. I never thought about showing grace to another person. the concept of forgiving, well, that's crazy. Like, man, how was church? Crazy. I learned that we should forgive others. Well, I'm glad you're here, you know, right? I learned that I should be helpful to... Welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, there's more to come. But none of this is so revolutionary. But what's revolutionary is that we would say, yeah, Lord, I think I need to do that. So, Lord, would there be a revolution inside of my heart and mind that, Holy Spirit, You would have Your way, that I would do the right thing under Your influence, under Your power? I think it was Billy Graham who said, it's never about how much of the Holy Spirit we have, but how much of us the Holy Spirit has. Be ye filled with the Spirit and watch what happens. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. See you later.